I'm going to stand up here because it's getting real deep down there. Wow. I guess it's fair to say, a fair assessment is he's losing his mind. Anyways, good to see you all this evening. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And as you know, we are going to start in the book of Philippians tonight. And my goodness, Paul does open up. You know, when they wrote a letter back then, I think we should write letters like they wrote letters then. Because sometimes I get letters and I'm like, who is this from? You know, back then they would tell you right up front who it's from. They would write their name. They would identify themselves right off the bat. And Paul does that. If you've got your Bibles and would turn to the book of Philippians, we'll take a look at that. And, you know, I'd love to just share this with you. Last night I was here. I had the privilege of going to the school board meeting last night. And what a wonderful time that was. I've got some wonderful folks on the board that's going to get a lot of great things done. And Bev and Brady and the teachers, man, doing a phenomenal job with the school. I was able to go and observe some of the classrooms this week. Man alive, these kids are learning. They are growing. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it's just amazing what God's doing over there. But to be able to witness last night, I don't know how many of you were here, but Barbara, I got to see it is yours now, the 10:30 morning Bible study, and the ladies were, I mean, just filled up in here. My goodness, it was full. Trust me, I didn't stay in here long. I quickly passed through. But it was an incredible spirit in here, and just amazing. And then last night, filled again with ladies, went next door, filled up with just a bunch of men over there for the men's meeting, and a wonderful, joyous time, and God working in men's lives, working in ladies' lives. You know, when the Bible study was over last night, one of the men came up to me repenting of his sin, just wanting to live for Christ. Some of the ladies went over to the prayer room here, and they were in there just repenting of their sin, getting their lives right with the Lord. And man, it was super exciting. And I was thinking last night, yesterday we had more than, I guess, almost 90 people, not over 90 people here yesterday in Bible study, learning the Word of God. I told Roxanne on the way over here, I said, I don't know who's going to be here tonight. I mean, you know, they were all here yesterday. But anyways, many of you are back, so we're going to dive in, all right? But man, God is doing a great thing. If you're not involved in one of those, I know it's Tuesday night and Wednesday or Tuesday morning. My goodness, come be a part of it. It is a sweet blessing. Great place to make friends, you know, to get in people's lives, to begin to do life together. It really is. Well, tonight I want to talk about He is changing me. I think that's what primarily verse 6 talks about in Philippians 1. If you've got your Bible, Philippians 1, Daniel already introduced us to verse 1 there. You know, Paul is writing a letter. Few details that I think you need to know about this letter that's important. First of all, he is going to cover a broad range of topics. Philippians is a lot like James. It's very topical. And so literally you could come at any time during this study and we're probably going to be talking about a topic or an issue because that's what Philippians does. That's what the book of Philippians does. A little background here that I think is very important is Paul is writing this letter from prison. And that's really important because he talks a lot about how to rejoice. And you know, Sunday we just talked about happiness. Tonight, we're going to begin a whole study on how to be happy. I mean, you could take the book of Philippians and summarize it by saying it's a book about how to be happy. You'll have to forgive me tonight. My voice is awfully hoarse. I'll do the best I can. But you know, think about, here's a guy writing from prison a book to a church in Philippi, telling them over and over to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He tells them how to rejoice. He's saying it's in the Lord. Paul is rejoicing in spite of his circumstances. A prisoner in Rome, Paul is rejoicing. Now, I don't think any of us in here tonight is going through anything remotely close as to what Paul was going through. And yet Paul, because of his deep walk with God, learned how to rejoice in the worst of circumstances. And so I believe this with all my heart. You're going to find it in the book of Philippians, that the secret to joy, constant, steadfast, unmovable joy, is to be single-minded. Be single-minded. Have you ever heard of a guy named Charlie Hall? He's a musician, plays the guitar. When Passion broke out, have you ever heard of Chris Tomlin? Oh, okay. Charlie Hall was with him in the very beginning of all that. And Charlie Hall would open up his concerts, and you wouldn't be able to find him because he would be down on the floor just talking to people. You know, most people of that stature would come out on the stage, the lights, the sound, and here's Charlie Hall, you know. No, he would come out from amongst the people and come up on the stage. And one of the first things he would say is, hey, we've got a table of CDs back there. If you can't afford one, just take it. If you can pay a little extra for one, pay a little extra for one. But we want everybody to have one. I never met a guy quite like him. But he wrote an awesome song called Single-Mindedness. And that entire song talks about not having a double heart. Having your mind and your heart fixed up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really is Paul's secret to happiness and joy in life. You know, when the whole world begins to fall apart and you have yourself anchored upon the Lord, well, one thing that you know for certain is that he's not falling apart. He's got everything in control. And you know what? Being single-minded really is being able to say is it makes no difference what happens to me just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with the lost. I've been chewing on that all evening. It's been so heavy on my heart as long as Christ is glorified. That's really what matters. Amen? Whatever he's going to do with us in our lives, whatever he's going to do with his church, as long as he is glorified, that's got to be the motivation of our hearts, of our lives. You know, here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I think of a little song that came out several years ago. See if you recognize it. I'm not going to try to sing it. He's still... Well, good gracious. There was a TV show, and some of you ought to have been on it. Recognize this? Name that tune. There you go. Man alive, he's still working on me. What's the rest of it go? To make me what I ought to be. And it goes on. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, Jupiter, Earth, the sun and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Man alive. Does that apply to you? I know it applies to me. How patient is God with you? Awfully patient. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, when you think about this verse and you look at nature, and I was coming in this evening, and several of you, just in little conversations, were telling me about nature, telling me about woodpeckers, telling me about cows and all kinds of different things. But you know what? They really do paint the handiwork of God. I mean, you know what? Look at the verse. The universe is like a live billboard that advertises the handiwork of God Almighty. On my way to church today, back from picking my beautiful wife up, we were driving. I looked in my rearview mirror and I thought, look at that sunset. Wow. It's just God showing off again. His beautiful handiwork. I mean, this incredible universe. And when you walk out tonight, if it's clear, you'll see the moon. You'll see, you can look up and see the stars. And it's just so beautiful. And it is God saying, look, I made this. I made this. The moon, the stars, Jupiter, Earth, the sun and Mars. Incredible creation. The creation of the universe. What an awesome God we have. You work with animals every day. Aren't they amazing? I mean, when you just slow down and observe the creation of God, you know? It's just incredible. Incredible to look at. You've heard me talk about the blue sperm whale, if my mind goes there every time. It's not general knowledge, but that whale is longer than a 737 jet. It can reach up to a length of 110 feet, weigh more than 150 tons. That's more than 2,500 average-sized men. Incredible. Unbounded by gravity, an abundant supply of food. The whale grows larger than any creature that's ever lived, larger than dinosaurs. Its tongue is 10 feet thick and heavier than the biggest of elephants. Some of its arteries a child can swim through. The heart weighs half of a ton and has walls. The walls of the heart, oh my goodness, is more than 2 feet thick. It's incredible. Pumps 8 tons of blood through its body. Isn't that amazing? The creation of God. Let's talk about this just for a moment. I'll share something with you. I had to make some notes on this. All of you have a piece of paper tonight. Can you hold that piece of paper up and just look at the thickness of it just for a moment? All right, let's just say that here's the earth. It's continents. I'm not good at this. Let's say here's the sun. All right, the earth, the sun, put an E by it, an S by it, all right? From the earth to the sun, how far is it? There you go, 93 million miles. From the earth to the sun. All right, so here we go. Let's talk about this universe for a minute. To represent how far it would take from the earth, oh, I shouldn't have done that, to the nearest star, I should have just done this, to the nearest star, let's just say that piece of paper and how thick it is, let it represent 93 million miles from the earth to the sun. Are you with me? Some of you are like, yep. Some of you are like, I don't know about you. All right, so the paper you have in your hand, you see how thick it is. That represents the distance from the earth to the sun, 93 million miles. To go from the earth to the closest star, you would need a stack of papers 71 feet high. With each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. Come on now. To go to the Milky Way galaxy, from the Earth to the Milky Way galaxy, you would need a stack of papers 310 feet high. Unbelievable. To go to the nearest, to the edge of the known universe, what we can see, what we've been able to observe, to go to the edge of the known universe, okay, you would need a stack of paper 31 million miles high. You can't even wrap your mind around it. You see, our God is that incredible. In His works, in what He does, He's so able. I don't Doesn't it grieve your heart when people resist him, when they won't turn to him, when they won't walk with him, when you yourself, you know by experience, you know by testimony, you know the goodness of God. Man, he's incredible. And so our God is so incredible, and yet the work that God takes his greatest pride in is not the universe. It's not the animals. It's you. It's me. It's not in creation, but in the Christian. That's where God takes his greatest pride from. The work that he does in his children far surpasses the work that he's done in the stars. The work that he does in his people far exceeds the work that he's done in the planets, in his mind and in his heart. So let's begin the book of Philippians here. And I want you to notice, number one, I'd love for you to jot this down. I want you to see, number one here, an individual work. God wants to do a work in your life, in my life, in each of our lives. And isn't it cool how it's an individual work? You know, God speaks to you in certain ways. God works in your heart in certain ways. He works in mine in certain ways. What he does in your life might be different than what he does in mine. The things that he shows me and how he goes about it is going to be uniquely designed to you and uniquely designed to me. You see, the work that God wants to do is an individual work. If we were to go around this room and you were to share a 4-minute testimony about what God has done in your life, I think all of us could say, he's still working on me. But you know what? The work that he's done, it would all be different. The testimonies would be unique. You see, God does an individual work. He's so personal. He knows you. He put life in your body. He wants to use everything that's happened in your life from the moment you were conceived to the day that you are living in right now for your good and his glory. He knows it all. He sees it all of it. Some of us sometimes are standing. I've been thinking a lot about this week. I heard Billy Graham say it on Monday. He said so many of us are standing kind of like on a cliff. And you can look behind you and you can see all of the past, but you don't know the very next step that you've got to take in front of you. And it's kind of like you're in limbo and you're just standing there and you're waiting. One thing that hit me is God doesn't waste the waiting. He doesn't. He's building you. He's strengthening you. Think about King David for a moment. You see, God already called David to be the king, but yet he's running from the king. His life is in danger. And what is God doing with David? Why doesn't God just put David on the throne immediately? No, because God has him out in the wilderness. God has him at that cliff where he doesn't know what step to take next. And God is building his character, and God is strengthening, and God is doing a work in his life out in that wilderness, preparing him to sit on the throne and rule and reign in Israel one day. Think about Joseph. How many of you have been reading through the Bible, maybe the Rooted Plan, and you've read the book of Genesis recently? What about Joseph? Can you imagine your brother selling you off? You being sold into an Ishmaelite caravan and they take you down to Egypt and you're set upon a block to be sold as a slave and you go and you're a 17-year-old boy when all this is happening. Can you imagine? Imagine doing everything right and waking up one day in a prison. Telling a butler and a baker, hey, don't forget about me. And they do. And the years pass, and the years pass. But he never walked away from God, did he? Imagine the waiting. All the while, God continues to build him. He's building him. He's preparing him. He's getting him ready for what it is that God's called him to do. And doesn't he do an incredible work, huh? It's an individual work. Look at verse 6 here. Let's read it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice those words, in you. It's personal. It's individual. He doesn't say he's going to do it in everyone. He says he's going to do it in you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Philippi. That's who he's talking to. But let me just tell you, he's not talking to everyone. He's talking to the Christian. That's what you can pull from this text. The identification of the you is to the child of God. And so what do we see here in Paul's words? Letter A, it's a reference to the saved people. You can jot that down. This message right here in the book of Philippians is a message that is delivered to the Christian, to the child of God. The word you of verse 6, yeah, it's talking to individuals, but it's also talking about the saving grace of God. It is to those who are a child of God, those who are Christians. And if you have been saved, let me tell you, you are the object of God's affection, but you also are the object of God's attention. God hasn't forgotten about you. He knows full well what you're going through and where you're at in life. And let me just tell you what the first prerequisite here of this work that God wants to do in your life is salvation. And in Philippians 1 verse 6, notice these words, he who has begun a good work. Right? The implication is that this work has a starting place. You know, it scares me to death when I talk to people and I ask them, hey, tell me about your salvation. Oh, I've always believed. That troubles me. And let me tell you why that troubles me, because even the devil and his demons believe and fear and tremble. I believe biblically that there's got to be a day, a time, a moment where we turn to God and say, God, I know that you're dealing with my heart and my life, and I want to be saved, and you are my Savior, and I surrender myself and my sin. I, in return, choose you. Right? There's got to be a starting point. There's got to be a day of salvation when you're saved, when you're born again. And when God says you, here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he's talking to Chad Simmons. He's talking to Greg. He's talking to Steve. He's talking to you. This is a message for you. And I think tonight the most important question that anyone can ask themselves is, have I been born again? Am I a child of God? Have I had that day, that moment, that time where I turned my life over to the Lord and said, God, not my will, but your will be done? You know, we also see in his words not just an individual work. We see a reference to the saved people. But I want you to notice here in verse 6, letter B, we see a reference to submitted people. Submitted people. The first prerequisite, as we've already seen, is salvation. The second one, if you're going to discover and continue in the work that God has for your life, not only must you be saved, but you must live submitted, right? Not my will. My wife and I were talking about it on the way to church tonight. If it's my will, I'll mess it up. Not my will. You know what? Stop and think about it. How many times have you really thought about doing something and it looked so good, but it wasn't God's will? Remember when the whole Parkway thing came up? So many said, wow, what an opportunity. You know, we don't have to go through the building process. We don't have to do all that. But it wasn't God's will. There's no peace. God wouldn't give the peace. You know, maybe it looked good, but God said, no, that's not my will. My goodness, thank God for that. I mean, when he shows us, this isn't my will, this isn't what I want for you, we've got to really listen to that. Sometimes it absolutely goes against our will. It goes against what we want. But you know what? It's not about what I want, not about what you want, because as the people of God, we are to live a submitted life to his will. And by the way, can I pause and say this? Isn't his will always the best? How many times have you not listened to it and moved forward anyways and regretted that you did? Huh? I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I should have listened. I shouldn't have. Didn't have a peace. I didn't pray about it. We've all done that. We've all been there. Look, Paul is speaking here to people who are saved, but he's talking about wanting and desiring the will of God in their lives. You and I both know Christians, we're not robots. We're not puppets on a string. We're human beings. Dear friend, we have a will. God has given you and I the freedom to choose, to make choices. You chose to be here tonight. And man, we can live our lives that way, or we can be like a stone and reject the will of God, or we can be like clay and say, God, whatever you want me to do, mold me, shape me, lead me, guide me, whatever you want me to do. And here's the difference. The difference is in the one that knows so much of God versus the one that knows so little of God. You see, if you're saved and submitted, you're going to know so much about God. But if you are saved and resisting, you're going to know so little. Because God does business with those who mean business. And God is only going to show you what you are ready to do, right? He's not going to show you greater truth if you're not prepared to do it. So let's move on here. We read in James 1:4. If you're taking notes, just jot that down. James 1 and verse 4. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, what a verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. You want to jot that down. Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hey, look, we're one of his churches, right? God has a whole lot to say to us. A whole lot he wants to do here. Let us hear it. The real issue is always going to be, are we going to allow God to work his will in our lives, right? Are we going to allow God to do his good will? Are we going to be submissive, or are we going to be resistive? What are we going to do? Many are missing out on what God wants to do with them and in them and through them because they're not submitted. They're not saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Lead me, guide me, show me, Father. Here I am. Whatever you want, wherever you want, wherever you want. Father, show me. I'm yours. You see, when you get to that place, God begins to really go to work. Amen? You just be patient. You keep walking in submission, and God will do a great work. I want to promise you something. He never leaves a clean, submitted vessel unused. Amen? Never does. Let me give you number two here. Not only is it an individual work, and by the way, can I say this? Last night I showed up here. I already told you that. And I was so blown away. You know what I saw? I saw Brian. I saw Greg. Next door, loving old man. I saw Chad. I saw several guys. And they were all there. They're ministering to each other. They're loving on each other. And they're just getting the work of God done. Awesome. I didn't come in the room last night with all these ladies. I didn't stay in here yesterday morning with all these ladies. I already told you that. But here's women getting the work of God done. Fellowshipping with one another, praying over one another, being used by God. And then you go over to the school. I mean, just all in one day. And I see the people of God doing the work of God. And that work is different. And that calling is different. But the requirement is the same. Saved people and submitted people. God will always use a saved and submitted person. Always. Amen? He will. So number two, an inward work. Not just an individual work, but an inward work. I want you to notice again these two words, in you. You see, God works for us. God works with us. God works through us. God works by us. But before God will or can work for us, within us, through us, and by us. He must first do a work in us. It starts in you. God's going to do a work in you. Now, I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget that the measure of what God does with us is always going to be dependent upon the measure of what he does in us. Are you with me? So whatever he's going to do with you depends upon the measure of what he does in you. Also, the magnitude of what God is going to do for you is going to depend upon the magnitude of what God is going to do in you. And then also the miracle of what God does by us is always going to depend upon the miracle of what God does in us. You're not wasting your time when you're meeting with God. You're not wasting your time when you're in the Word of God. You're not wasting your time when you're on your knees in prayer. No, 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 dear friend. That is God doing a work in you. You're not wasting your time by being here tonight. You're allowing God and His Word to speak to your heart and for God to do a work in you. Last night after the men's Bible study, Brother Ronnie, I wasn't prepared for this, but man, he met me over at the entrance of the church and just very quickly shared his testimony with another guy that was over there. And man, you should have heard it. As Ronnie talked about what God has done in his own personal life, and then as he individually has been seeking God, and then what God has been doing in his wife's life and their marriage. And man, Brother Ronnie's just laying it out. It's an inward work. God does a work in us. But look at this. This miracle is also, letter A work of spiritual correction. I mean, there are things in our life that needs correcting. There are things in our life that needs removing, right? I often look at life like a wrinkled up shirt, you know? When we come to the Lord, I mean, we just got wrinkles all over us. And when we get saved and we live submitted, God takes that wrinkled shirt and he irons out a wrinkle at a time. And let me tell you something, when he's done with you, oh man, you're going to look a lot like Jesus. Amen? Let me give you a verse here, Ephesians 4 and verse 31. You see, God wants to remove some things. Look at what he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Man, isn't it amazing the work that God does? He's like a divine surgeon and he goes to work in our lives removing the things that are going to be a cancer to your soul and your life. He begins to remove them. He begins to do a work. Let me say this, in position, the believer is perfect. I mean, as a child of God, we are in a perfect position. We are saved. We are born again. That's in position. But in condition, the believer is being perfected. We are far from being perfect. He is still working on us. Amen. We are perfect in union, but we are not perfect in communion. We're still growing. God works in us. He wants to get out that jealousy, wants to get out that envy, wants to get out that hatred, that unforgiving spirit, that gossip, that strife, that bitterness, that anger, and whatever other impurity is there in your life that is causing you so much harm. God wants to purge you of it. What an awesome God. What an amazing Father to look at you and say, I love you and I don't want that in your life. That's going to hurt you. That's not going to help you. You see, he can see the down the road. You and I can't see it. Isn't that what Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says? I mean, look it up and read it. That's exactly what it says. God can see the down the road. And it says that his thoughts are not your thoughts and your thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not your ways and vice versa. Thus saith the Lord. Why is that? Because let me tell you why. I don't know how many of you like parades. I really don't care for them. Been to enough of them, been there, done it. I'm good. But you know what? You go to a parade, you stand there freezing cold. You see a float at a time, maybe two or three at a time. And you look down. I remember as a little boy saying, where's Santa? Where's Santa? When's Santa going to come? Two floats, three floats. You look that way, two floats, three floats. Let me tell you something. That's all you and I can see in life. Yesterday, the day before, last week, maybe, you know, two or three days ahead as far as here's where I'm going to go. Here's what I want to do. And I'm planning this vacation and this and that. But let me tell you something. God, it's like he's up on top of the building and he can see the first float and the last float and everything in between, all the entire parade. And God is saying, if you don't get that out of your life, you don't have a clue how that's going to affect you 5 years from now. And isn't it so sweet and so patient of the Holy Spirit of God to come along and convict us, to show us these things about us? Isn't it sweet for a loving God to say, you know what? I've got better for you. But we've got to work on this. And he convicts us. And I don't know about any of you, but I pray often for a deeper conviction. God, show me the things about me that need to change. David prayed that in the Bible. David said, Lord, there are presumptuous sins down in my heart. There is stuff in my heart that is wrong and sinful that I don't even know is there. God, please show me how to repent of it. God, please protect me from those things that I'm capable of that you don't want me to do. Please lead me in the way of everlasting. Amen. Lead me from those things, away from those things. So you know what? God wants to do a work in us of spiritual correction. But look at letter B here. God wants to do a work in us of spiritual conformity. You see, God not only wants us to live clean lives, he wants us to live conformed lives. Let me make it clear. He wants to purge from our lives anything that's not like Jesus. Anything that is not like him. And he wants our lives daily to become more like Jesus Christ. And I say amen to that. Amen. You know, the story is told of a sculptor. And he sculpted out of a block of wood this absolutely beautiful horse. And everyone who come by wanted to know who in the world did that. How in the world did he take a block of wood and make that horse? It was just absolutely beautiful. And the most common question that he was asked is, how did you sculpt that beautiful horse out of a block of wood? You know what his answer was? It was real simple. Here's what he said. It was real simple. All I had to do was knock away everything that didn't look like a horse. Come on now. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that cool? Isn't that exactly what Jesus is, the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our lives? Simply knocking away, removing, refining us, sculpting us. How many of you sitting here tonight could say, I'm not what I was last year at this time? Come on now. Look at that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for that. Come on now. Isn't that sweet? I'm not what I was a year ago. Do you see all the hands? Can we just do that again? Just to be like a testimony to all of us. I mean, would you raise your hand if that's true about you? I'm not what I was a year ago. That should be true of every Christ follower that is saved and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in the Word of God and on their knees in prayer, and we are praying and we are seeking God. Let me tell you something. He is not going to leave you unchanged if you're doing that. He's going to do a great work, and he's going to do a greater work. Greater things are yet to come. Amen? Yeah. You know, I think of an interesting statement made by Paul in Ephesians 5. Verse 1 to 2, he said, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Watch this. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Did you notice the word imitators? Be imitators of Jesus Christ, of God. We are to be followers of the Lord. Paul declared this in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. How many of you look at your spouse sometimes and pray, oh God, do it quicker? Make him more like you a lot faster than he is. Lord, please do this great work. Well, let me tell you something. It's not up to you to do the work. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the work. And the Holy Spirit will do the work. Amen? He is the one that's doing the work. Many of you raise your hand and say, I'm not the same as I was even a year ago. Guess who's doing that work? The Holy Spirit of God, right? He's doing the work. Number three, I want you to see this. Not only is it an individual work, not only is it an inward work, it starts right here. But number three, it is an insistent work. Insistent work. I-N-S-I-T-E-N-T. Insistent. Notice Philippians 1 and verse 6. That God will, watch this, don't miss it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Glory, hallelujah. He's still working on me. He's not going to stop working on me until I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome promise. I mean, the work commences with our salvation. It continues with our consecration. And this work is going to conclude with our glorification. When we are caught up with the Lord, when we meet him in the air, the work that he's going to do in us will be done. We will be glorified. This work's not going to end until Jesus Christ comes. This work, let me give you a few thoughts. Is letter A constant work in this life? God is going to constantly be working. Sometimes we get the idea that we've spiritually arrived. You ever done that? You ever thought, hey, I'm doing pretty good? I hear people say it. I've done it myself. Man, especially early on, I remember thinking to myself, I haven't said a cuss word in 3 weeks. Man, I haven't said a cuss word in 3 months. Guess what happens? You know, when you say something like that, you know what you're doing? You're tempting God. I remember when my wife and I were first married, we bought our first boat. I literally was priding myself. Here we are in our early 20s. We have no kids. We're out on the Trent River. We're flying down the Trent River. She's got a brand new fishing rod. We're fishing. I don't have a trolling motor. I got the wind's blowing like crazy, blows us up into the bushes. And you know, I got to look like I know what I'm doing. We're newly married. I start the motor to get away from the bank. Don't even have an oar in the boat. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. The motor didn't have automatic trim, you know. And so when I started the motor, it grabbed her fishing line and jerked her brand new pole right over in the water. Shut the motor off. I grabbed the motor and I'm pulling it up. And at the time, I was like 175 pounds soaking wet. And I got that motor almost all the way up. My feet came up off the floor of that boat and right out in the water I went. And let me tell you what happened. The first thing that went through my mind was a picture that a guy in our church just showed me 4 days ago. On the Trent River, a black, water snake, what's that thing called? Water moccasin. A black water moccasin on a log that was as big as a log. And while I'm underwater, I'm thinking water moccasin. And I come up out of that water and I almost was the second guy in all the history of the world to walk on water. Almost. So I come up out of the water, I can't hardly see. And guess what I hear my wife doing? She's not leaning over the boat. Oh, let me help you, honey. Give me your hand. No, no, no. She's about to bust her gut laughing at me. My pride was crushed. And let me tell you something. The first word that came out of my mouth, regret, 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 even to today. And I had just said, I haven't said a bad word in months. Months. And you know what I've learned is when we make a statement like that, we tempt the devil. We bait the hook. Oh, yeah, I'll show you, big boy. Right? I'll show you. Scott, you're raising your hand because you can relate. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He's back there stretching. Oh, yeah. Well, let me just tell you this. God's got a work he wants to complete. And you know what? He's not done with any of us. The idea that we have arrived or that we're doing okay or that, hey, I'm pretty good now should be the last thing that ever crosses your mind or mine. Because you know what? In reality, I hope you will agree with this. We all have a long ways to go. You know what? A lot of people's marriages, why they get so messed up is because they begin to think their marriage is okay. I mean, we're married. Well, they're not ever going to go anywhere. And they stop working on it. The same is true in your Christian life. I mean, for you to sit back and say, I'm okay. I don't need the word of God. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, you wouldn't come out and say, I don't need the word of God. But you just start drifting and you stop being in Bible study and you stop seeking the Lord. And it's such a slow fade. You don't even see it happening. God's got to work and he wants to complete it. Let me give you another verse, 1 John 3:2, and we'll go to our last point here tonight. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it's only then that the work that God wants to do in your life and in my life will be complete. Amen. Until then, we have a long ways to go. Amen. The chase is on. And we've got to chase after him with a no quit attitude. We have to see how much we need him. Amen. Let me give you the third thing. This work, it's an individual work. But it is also an infinite work. An infinite work right here in verse 6. It's a very important point. I don't want you to miss this. This work is God's work. Paul said, look at verse 6 here. Being confident of this very thing, watch these two words, that he. Who began the work? He began the work. Who's continuing the work? He's continuing the work. It's him that's going to do the work. I've been saying all along, it's a work that God is doing. It's a work that God begun. It's a work that God's going to continue. You know what? This work is a whole lot more than your effort to clean up your life. It's his work. It's a work that God can do. Why are we so prone to forget that? It's a work God can do. It's a life that God can change. And let me tell you this, it doesn't exclude anything. It doesn't exclude alcohol. It doesn't exclude pornography. It doesn't exclude any kind of drug. It doesn't exclude anything, any sin, anything at all. Look, it's a work that God can do in your life to help you overcome those things. We can't forget that. S.D. Gordon tells us about an old Christian woman whose age began to tear away in her memory. This woman had memorized a lot of verses in the Bible. But as she was ailing, The only verse she could remember was this verse. I'll quote it to you. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. In time, she couldn't even remember the whole verse. All she could remember were these words, that which I committed unto him. As her life continued, she couldn't remember that phrase. All she could remember was him. 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 And sure enough, to her nurses, to her family, to her loved ones, when they would come in, she would say, him, 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 him. She had lost the entire Bible that she had memorized, but one word. But in the one word she remembered, she had the entire Bible. Him, him, him. We see that this work is a couple things here. It's according to his plan. God's got a plan, amen? And this work that he's going to do, it's according to his plan. The work that he does in your life, the work he's going to do in my life, it's according to his plan. It's not by accident. His ways often vary, as we've already spoken about tonight, from one person to the next. The reason? Because God has a plan. God has a plan, and that plan varies from person to person. Look at the church for a moment. He hasn't called all of you to be pastors. Praise the Lord. We have no congregation. He hasn't called all of you to work in youth ministry. You wouldn't be sitting in here tonight. He hasn't called all of you to work with the children. He's called you to do different things. His plan is different. It varies from person to person. Our testimonies are different. Some of us are a little hard-headed than others. But God even turns that for his good and our glory. Our good and his glory. We're all different. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I think about Romans 8 and verse 28. I just said that. And we know that he works all things together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. His plan is being worked out. Amen. His plan is being carried out. It's being made real in your life and in my life. And let me just tell you something. God has a plan. Don't forget it. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 11 to 14. He's got a plan. He does. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan. He's got a plan. Sometimes I look at that verse and I interpret it this way. He has a dream over my life. He has vision for my life. He has things he wants me to do. And in turn, I say, God, oh God, help me to be able to dream your dreams over my life. Help me to see them. God, what you want me to do, where you want me to do it. God, help me to see it. Lead me to it. So look at this. It's according to his plan. Letter B, we cannot forget this. It is accomplished by his power. I was on the phone even this week with a businessman. He attends church here. He's not here. He's out of town. He's actually just landed today in California. And he was giving me some advice. There's several people I call for advice. Brian Anderson, I think we were just on the phone the other day, weren't we? And I was asking you for some advice. Here's one of those guys I call for business advice. And he's giving me business advice. And in that conversation, I'm also trying to help him to understand sometimes the work of the church has got to be by faith. I understand the business side. I get the numbers. I get, you know, the in versus the out. But sometimes we've got to take steps of faith that are going to be frightening. They're going to require faith. Just this morning, I sent. Anybody have a favorite coffee cup? Do you really? Anybody have a favorite cup? Like out of the whole cupboard, you got one cup that's your best. All right. I was sitting there with one of my favorite, drinking coffee, reading about Moses. Incredible. I won't take time to get into it tonight, but there he is penned in right at the Red Sea, right? The pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. And Moses just takes a step. And that sea opens up. And the ground they walk on, the Bible says it, was absolutely dry. That's amazing. And then as you keep reading, Pharaoh gets in. And it says very clearly that God caused trouble to come to their chariots. And it specifically says that the wheels started falling off. You know what they just found at the bottom of that Red Sea? Chariot wheels. Interesting. It's crazy, isn't it? After all these years, they're still finding weapons and stuff from Pharaoh's and his people. Can I tell you something? God did that. Can you imagine? What an awesome sight. And at this point in Moses' life, when God told him that he was going to do it, Moses believed it. But you know what? If Moses was still back at the burning bush, and he went from the burning bush to the parting of the Red Sea, he wouldn't have believed it. I mean, follow his journey, right? God, I can't even speak. Who are you, God, to send me? I mean, really? I can't do this. So feeble in his faith. But isn't it amazing how when we walk with God, he builds us, he grows us, he develops us. C.H. Spurgeon said it so beautifully about God accomplishing things by his power. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Give me not his garments, though I prize every thread, but the blessed wearer whose sacred energy made even the hem thereof to heal with a touch. Wow. You see, it's his energy. It's by his power. It's by his might that we are to go and do what it is that God wants us to do. Paul stated in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is declaring that the entire whole of his life was built upon Jesus Christ and around Jesus Christ. It was not that Christ was just the purpose of his life. Paul is saying Christ was also the power of his life. Power of his life. Let me give you one more verse here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think about that for a moment. Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Stop and consider just for a moment. I mean, if we will allow God to do the work that he wants to do in our lives. You see, he's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon anybody, right? Come on now. He is a perfect gentleman. He will speak to our hearts. He will seek to lead us. He will seek to guide us, but he will not force you to do it. Remember when I said earlier, you're not a puppet on a string. He's giving you the freedom to choose. Oh, man, he will work in us. He will work through us. And thank God his work changes us. Amen? It does. Well, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. What a verse. Praise God. I look forward to going through this with you. man, I think it's going to be absolutely a thrilling book. I don't know how many of you love the book of Philippians, but I've always loved the book of Philippians. I can't wait to study through it with you. God is so good. May we leave here tonight remembering that God has a plan, God has a purpose. And you know what? Sometimes you don't see God working. Let me tell you something. He's working when you don't see Him working. Amen. He's arranging things when you don't see Him arranging things. Somebody just told me this week, they said, hey, tell me about this. And I said, I don't have anything to tell you about that. He said, what? What are you talking about? It's been a week. I said, well, yeah, it's been a week. He said, but I'm such an impatient person. You mean to tell me you don't have anything to tell me? You know who that was? Everett Fouts. I said, Everett, I have nothing to tell you. He said, will you call that guy and tell him how impatient I am? I said, Everett, let me tell you something. I don't think your impatience is going to speed him up at all. All right. Anyway, can't we all be that way, though? God do it. God do it now. I don't know, man. I've been blessed with the thoughts. It's a journey. God has us on. And He's preparing us for what's in front of us. Amen. Oh, man, what a God. What an awesome God. Well, let's just go to Him in prayer as we close tonight. Thank y'all for coming, studying the Word. We'll try to pick up maybe with some music next week. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer, all right, as we close. And